We're continuing this morning looking at the book of James, and we've got to James chapter 3, which someone said this morning, he's speaking about the tongue. Well, James 3 is about the tongue. If anyone here has ever been called an insult, if someone's ever insulted you, you will know the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And you will likely also know that it's rubbish. It isn't true, is it? It just isn't true. Names do hurt, and words hurt. Things that people say that are mean and horrible, it does hurt. It does have an impact. I grew up routinely being called a spaz or worse, having odd feet, wearing surgical boots for school until I was about 14, meant that I was a magnet for such comments. I have had to confess as a teenager for the number of times when, to make myself feel better, I used to go and find someone else that I could call a name or belittle with words. Or times when I would let my fists fly in retaliation for what somebody had said. Because names hurt, don't they? Words hurt. There's consequences for what comes out of our mouths. James chapter 3, let's see what the word of God has to say about this. Verse 1 of James 3, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will always be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in our mouths of horses, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Well, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I've got a lot to say good about the tongue, isn't it? Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, then do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God has given me a gift with words. We have a game at home called The Last Word. Jane's laughing. It doesn't really get played anymore in our house. After I finished a game without anyone scoring a single point, I'm gifted with words. But it's one of the areas that also I'm potentially at my weakest. My speed of thought when it comes to words mean I can answer questions quickly and with clarity. I can think on my feet and put clear sentences together. But I know I have also brought people to tears with my words and then wondered, why did I say that? James has a warning about the tongue, a need to get it under control. It's small, but can cause a lot of damage. A 2-inch screw is really useful if it's holding up the shelves, but it's a monumental pain if it's in the car park and ends up through your tyre. The tongue is small and powerful. It can be both good and bad. If it's used well, it's good. If it's not used well, it can be bad and cause lots of damage. So what does James say about the tongue? Well, verse 1, it says, not many of you should be teachers. Whilst there are some crossovers here, this is not the context of talking about teachers in a classroom, but there are some crossovers, there are some parallels there. It's more talking about leaders and teachers in the church. But it says, not many, not everyone, but therefore by implication, some. There are some. And so perhaps at this point, just a real quick aside. Some of you, some of us, are to be teachers and leaders in the church. It's implausible to me that no one from within this church has been called to that role since Andy became an elder, what is some years ago. I'm not going to guess, Andy, but a long time. It's implausible to me that that's the case. And so if the Lord has called you to be a leader and a teacher in the church, and I believe that he has called some of you to that, then that is something that you need to act upon. Now, perhaps one of the reasons why some of you might be saying no to the call of the Lord on your life for that purpose is what we've got here in verse 1, where it says, those who teach will be judged more strictly. It's like, why would I sign up to that? Why would I choose that if I can avoid it? Well, that shouldn't put you off, but it should rather make you want to do it well. Do it well. In the New Testament, it talks about the use of spiritual gifts, doesn't it? And there's a warning in Corinthians about gifts being used badly, but we go, no, let's not use them badly. Let's use that as a reason to do it well. And so similarly, when it comes to teaching and leading in the church, let's not see the warning that comes with it as a reason not to do it, but an aspiration and inspiration is to do it well, to do it really, really well. So don't let it put you off, because some of you, some of us are meant to be teachers in the church. Back to the main point. Their words and their actions have an impact on others. And so leaders, teachers, need to take their words and their example seriously. That's true for leaders in the church. It's true for leaders and teachers in the classroom. I'm sure, Deborah, you go, what you say has a bearing, doesn't it? They hang off of your every word. At least I hope they do. It has a bearing on what happens to those that you are teaching and leading. So you've got to take that seriously. James goes on, he talks about putting bits in the mouths of horses so as to control them. Essentially, if you control the mouth, you control the horse. You can control this great big animal by controlling its mouth. So it's not always about what you say, but sometimes having the control so as to not say things, to restrict movement, to restrict what comes out of the mouth. The control of the tongue so as to use it well and correctly is a good principle, isn't it? But it's hard to do. It's hard. Say the right things. Say kind things, encouraging things. Don't say the wrong things. But control the tongue. Tame the tongue. Don't gossip. Don't brag and exaggerate. Don't be a complainer or a grumbler. Don't tell lies. That does not mean that preachers and teachers, leaders, should be purely motivational, self-help speakers, always saying very positive things. That's not what James is saying. Sometimes the kindest things to say is not what the person wants to hear. I know you don't want to hear this, but actually, this is kind for you to hear that. Anyone been to the doctor and they said to you, you need to lose some weight? You don't want to hear it. But you know that actually they're being kind to you. Verse 4, a ship, a huge thing, but moved by a small rudder. The rudder can change the course and the direction of the whole thing. The tongue has a similar impact on the body and therefore upon your whole life and on the life of those around you. For people will make judgments and opinions about you based on what comes out of your mouth. And so therefore, be careful as to what does come out of your mouth. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you don't say. Be careful about the tone with which you say it, for it will shape you as a person, and it will shape what people think about you. They're always complaining. They're always moaning. They're such an encouraging person. I love just to be in them because they're just so kind and encouraging. Be careful. Pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. Similarly, your words can be used to great effect, to either encourage and guide, constructively rebuke, to build up and to express love. Or our words can be used to tear down, to belittle, to poke fun and to intimidate. Words are really important, for words are really, really powerful. The phrase, I love you, contains the same number of letters as the phrase, I hate you. But they couldn't be more different, could they? They couldn't be more different. They couldn't be more powerful in their own way. I love you, I hate you. Couldn't be more different, couldn't be more powerful. Let's pay attention to what we say. I spend time sat on a sofa in this school every Tuesday listening to children read. It's up the corridor along there. And I listen to children read and I write in their reading records how well they've read or not, or some advice about using the expression, turn the story. And a couple of weeks ago, I said to a girl, you read beautifully and your expression is wonderful. And she skipped off back to her class with a big smile on her face. I then went into her class 10 minutes later to take the folders back and get ready to go. And I saw this same little girl sat at a desk with still a huge smile on her face. And I heard her saying over and over and over again, you read beautifully and your expression is wonderful. Words matter, don't they? Our words matter. They have the power to change the direction of your life and that of somebody else. For our words are significant, they're powerful. Someone asked me the other week why I made the distinction over thanksgiving and dedication, as I did in the service for Reuben Moss the other week. And I do that because words matter. Words matter. The number of people that think they are a Christian because they have been christened, or think they can't be a Christian without being christened, don't know about you, that makes me sad. That makes me sad, because neither of those statements are true, are they? Being christened has nothing to do with whether you are a Christian or not. Those statements are not true. And so for that, and the truth that we can't dedicate the life of another, let alone anyone, to faith in God, means that we give thanks for the child and the parents dedicate themselves to the example that they will set. We do this for words matter. It's more than semantics. It's more than just, well, I like that word and I don't like that word. It's not that. Our words matter. They have a significance to them. We don't want to give somebody false hope or false assurance or even quench their hope because no one has said a particular word over them. It says in verse 5 and 6, the tongue is a fire. In context here, it's in terms of fire as a means of destruction. Bad words can pull people down, can't they? Lazy words can leave people in a malaise of kind of, wow, is that what they really think about me? That's what they've said about me. Those words can haunt us. You lie down and go to sleep at night and you can't sleep because of what somebody has said to you, what you've heard them say about you. False words can give people false hope or consign them to confusion, and they are all destructive. Our words can be like a fire because our tongue can be like a fire. Why are teachers to be judged more strictly? For they not only have to speak the truth, but to also call out false teaching and to put out the fires. Acts 20, we can read about that. To put out the fire. No, that isn't true. That isn't true. Don't listen to that. That's not helpful. That's not true. That's not wise. Don't listen to that. Andy, Dave, Gilles and I are not only responsible for what we say, but are responsible for all the teaching and instruction and example that you receive under the authority of this church. Because words matter. A tongue can do a great deal of damage, and it can do it very, very quickly. Words can be apologized for, but not taken back. They can be forgiven, but often the damage has been done. And even in a church, that can be disastrous, can't it? Words can shatter unity and set brother against sister in moments. We need to be careful with what comes out of our mouths. A forest fire started by a small spark is more often than not an accident, isn't it? Sometimes people do go down the woods and deliberately start a fire. But more often than not, it's an accident. They didn't mean it. Got out of hand. It wasn't what they intended. And similarly, our fallouts are often unintended, but the result of careless words. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say that. But the fire is raging. We need to be careful. We do also need to be forgiving and gracious with one another. Can it be repaired? Can I repair the relationship with this person in spite of what they have said to me or said about me? Can it be repaired? Can it be in time? Can it be sorted out? Can we find forgiveness and graciousness and mercy for one another? Because of Jesus, I think we can. But it's not easy, is it? Verses 7 to 8 talks about we've tamed lots of things, but not tamed the tongue. It's somewhere between hard and impossible to do, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. I said earlier that when I was called names at school, I would often let my fists fly. And I was called to the headmaster's office, Mr. Lobley, when I was 15, and threatened with being suspended from school if I ever threw another punch. And I haven't, so I never did. That was enough to scare me. But then I was taken aback, but ultimately thankful in my early 20s when someone told me they were shocked at how cruel I could be with my words, having heard me mock someone mercilessly. I repented and I stopped, resolving to be kinder, more aware of the gift that I've been given with words, but wanting to use it for better. But even now, our tongues will slip, won't they? Last week, I made a careless quip about the Scottish accent. It was unnecessary. It was unintended. It wasn't in my notes, and I regretted it straight away. I've resolved to be better with my hyperactive mind and the words that come out of it, but I'm a long way from perfect, struggling to tame it. We have to work on taming the tongue. Verse 9 to 12 is our mouths do everything. Our mouths do so much, don't they? We praise with them and we curse with them. We encourage with them and we insult with them. And James makes a plea that we don't do both. Don't do that. Don't do that. It doesn't work if you do both. Because no one takes you seriously if you do both. No one knows where your sincerity really lies if you do both. A salt spring can't produce fresh water, verse 12. You can't praise out of a mouth that Monday to Friday has been uttering profanity and abuse and insult and it doesn't work. A mouthful of cursing and insult and destructive words is going to struggle to joyfully praise in spirit and truth. It's going to struggle to bring a spoken blessing to another if all the days before it's just uttered words of lie and disgrace. Often when we say something we regret, we say things like, I'm sorry, that isn't me. I don't know why I said that. I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from you. It came from you. And in that moment, at least, you meant it. In that moment, at least, you meant it. We want to better control our mouths, but what we really need is to better control our hearts. We need a better heart. A fig tree can't grow olives, and a bad heart can't produce good speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth doesn't generate the words, the heart does. The heart does. The mouth just gives them voice. Invariably, when I say something I regret, It's because I wanted the affirmation of the easy laugh. Or I just wanted to win the debate. I just wanted to just let my words fly to silence the person that I've fallen out with. My desire for a laugh or approval or to be seen to be right and correct has meant that my mouth just runs away. It wasn't my mouth that was the problem. It was my misplaced heart. Our words are the overflow of the heart. Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. In a culture that tells you to follow your heart, we need to resist the pattern of the world and do anything but follow our heart sometimes. For the heart is often where the real rubbish is. Ken shared this phrase on the WhatsApp the other week, didn't he? When the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Says C.S. Lewis. When the world says follow your heart, we need to run in the opposite direction because we know that our heart is full of rubbish and we don't want it coming out of our mouths for everyone to see. Run hard and fast the other way. So what do we do? What do we do? Is it all doom and gloom? Should we just kind of get some scissors and cut it off? What should we do? How do we get our tongues under control? How do we stand against the tide of culture? How do we clean our hearts? Well, we need to come to the cross. We need to come to the cross. Exodus 15 tells a story of the children of Israel. They are wandering and they are thirsty. And when they find water to drink, they plunge in and they drink that water, but the water is bitter. And God says to Moses, go and get that big lump of wood there and drop it in the water. And Moses does as he's told, and he goes and gets this water. He drops it in the water, and the water becomes sweet. The cross planted into our lives changes our lives. It removes the bitterness and brings sweetness to our lives. It removes the anger and the hurt and the bitterness and the desire to be on top. And it brings us kind of joy and mercy and love and grace for another. We need to plant the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ firmly in our lives, that it changes our lives, that it changes our story, that His grace transforms our lives. Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of every single sin that we ever have, do, or will commit. And that includes the words that come out of our mouths that we go, why did I say that? There's nothing for which we can't come to the Lord and say, I am sorry. Help me to live differently. Clean my heart. Clean my heart that I don't have the desire to say that and that. For whatever the motive, the cross changes things. We need to come to the cross, confess our sin, and ask the Lord to clean our hearts. Second thing, a practical thing. Verse 18, say good things. Say good things. Be intentional about saying good things. So that not only do you bless others, but that He says that you reap a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of goodness. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What difference would that make to your week and the people that you're going to see this week? Think of who you're going to be with tomorrow, and to think actually, if I just say good things to them tomorrow, think of who you're going to see. So I'm going to see Zilla probably. See, if I just say loads of good things to Zilla tomorrow, what a difference that would make to his day. Whoever you're going to see tomorrow, be intentional about saying good things to them. Because that will dwell something and rise something up in your heart that brings this to life, that it becomes part of who you are. If you know that bad comes out of your mouth and replace it with good, say good things to one another, for we will reap a harvest of righteousness. We will reap a harvest of goodness. Taming the tongue is really hard. But because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I don't believe it's impossible. But it's hard. And we'll each struggle with that in different ways. I told you the ways I struggle with it. But the Lord can help us. And we can help ourselves through practicing the fruit of the Spirit, self-control and kindness, to go out of our way to speak good into and over one another. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. It is like the news from the doctor. We know it's trying to help us, but we're not quite sure we want to hear it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this seriously. Lord, we know that our words can carry great power, but we also know they can be destructive. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to our knees before the cross, that we would plant the cross firmly in our lives, that we would live in its power of grace and mercy upon our lives, that we would live in the power and the good of repentance, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we're following Jesus, knowing that we're running in the opposite direction and we're running after you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the practical thing. Lord, I pray that you would help us tomorrow to be intentional about saying good things, to be intentional about saying kind things, encouraging things, uplifting things, truthful things to those that we see and come into contact with. For what a blessing that will have upon them. What a joy that will bring to their hearts. Father, I pray that we would see a harvest of righteousness, for your Spirit at work in our lives, changing us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. Help us to tame the tongue, we pray. Help us to worship you now in spirit and in truth. Lord, we started our time this morning with that kind of that encouragement to bring that confession and repentance to you, Lord. And I thank you that you are faithful and just. And when we confess our sins and we repent of them, you are faithful, you are just, you are mighty and gracious. And in that moment, you forgive us, you cleanse us of it, and you make us fit for your presence and to worship you. So, Lord, I pray that none of us here would go, I've said some horrible things, I better close my mouth as we sink. No, no, I've said some horrible things and the Lord has graciously forgiven me. That is why I'm going to sink. Lord, I pray that we would lift up our voice in adoration and praise, in spirit and in truth, declaring the goodness of God and the wonder of a Saviour. His name is Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray. Amen. Amen.